Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're going through a series called RE, which we're looking at taking ourselves back to the original intent. We've got a little series within the series where last week, this week, and next week, we'll be focusing on rest and how God has defined and desires for us to go back to the place of rest. So today's message is called Resist. I'll explain why in just a moment. But in reverence for the reading of God's word, can we stand to our feet? And if you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 6. Let's all read this together, everybody. It says here, "But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?'" Come on, read it with me. "On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of the grain, rubbing them in their hands. How he entered the house of God and took the bread of presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.'" Father, we want to thank you today that you are the Lord of Sabbath rest. You are the Lord of shalom, peace, wholeness, fulfillment, nothing lacking. And so, God, as we put our trust in you, I pray, God, for a reacquaintance with that purpose, that meaning that you have for us, your original intent for us to live from a place of rest. We thank you for it. Lord, I pray, God, that you would speak through my mouth and help me to think your thoughts so that I'd communicate what's on your heart today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. So last week we were talking about the biblical definition of rest, which is simply pause. Pause. The Hebrew word for rest that we find in the scriptures is menucha. Remember that? Menucha. And it simply means to put life on pause for the purpose of meditating and chewing on how great God is. Isn't he great? How many of you notice that it's so easy to get caught up in life that you fail to make room and make time to put life on pause and rest? Today we're going to be looking at the reasons why it is not just important, but it's a commandment of God for us to do so. I'm going to go right to this. It says here, and we've been looking at this book by Adam Mabry, who is, again, our senior pastor of our church in Boston, our Every Nation Church there. He's written a book called The Art of Rest. And here's where I wanted to kind of delve into his thoughts here. It says here, "We embrace the art of rest and resist." Everybody say resist. "Resist the gospel of self-justification by allowing Jesus to be the Lord of the Sabbath." So when we go back to this whole thought of Jesus answering them, "Have you not heard or read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him?" It's not just for us to realize that the Sabbath is solely for us as individuals, but it's to be a witness that we live in a place of rest. Now, what do I mean by resistance? Because a lot of us would think, okay, it's not really, the act of resistance doesn't really resonate with me with regards to rest. Now, I'm going to propose to you that the reason why we need to resist is because we are so tempted to get so involved and caught up in the activities of life that it actually takes some resistance to not work or to not get distracted or to not get so caught up with the busyness of activity. There is a resistance that needs to happen. Now, what kinds of resistance needs to happen? Here's where we break things down. It says here, what I have here is we need to resist autonomy. Now, autonomy, basically broken down in its Greek components, is the word autos, which means self. So if you drive an automatic car, it's a car that automatically by itself knows which gears to go in without the power of a clutch, right? And nomos, meaning law. So when we talk about the self and how we govern ourselves, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the way that we lead our lives, in the way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves, when God wants to take the throne of our hearts. And there's a resistance. How many of you know that as I've explained before, that, and I will explain again now, is anxiety comes when we allow ourselves to rule or take the position on the throne of our hearts as opposed to God ruling in our lives. Anxiety comes because we become autonomous, we self-law. Interesting to note, right, is that Jesus is in this situation where he's merely rubbing grain. How many of you have seen grain or wheat, and you're taking the grain and you've just rubbed it together and seen it pop open so that you can get it the little bit so you can eat it. Any of you ever done that with grain? All right, about five of us. Rest of us just go straight to Coles and get bread. But I need you to understand that grain is tiny. Let's get a little bit more universal. How many of you have ever, like, popped sunflower seeds? Okay, there's a few more. How many of you pop popcorn? Okay. So if you can imagine a grain the size of popcorn, okay, he is rubbing it so as to get the outer layer open so that you can eat what's inside the grain. And the Pharisees look at him like he's working and begin to criticize Jesus for his actions. Oh, look, he's working. This is what we call legalism, where we are so observant of the little things that are wrong in the other people's lives. And not that what Jesus was doing was wrong at all. And he gets to the point of saying, look, you're trying to adhere to a law so as to attain righteousness when what stands before you is righteousness. I am God, and you've totally missed it with your little grain faith. And so what does Jesus do? He goes on to explain about David. He says, don't you remember your boy David, that when his guys were hungry, he went into the temple and took the bread and said, want some? Want some, bro? Do you like some bread? Because they were hungry. The soldiers had been fighting. And the bread that was within the house of God was to be broken and shared amongst those who were hungry. I'm getting somewhere with this. The second thing you need to resist is idolatry. You see, the idolatry was seen when Jesus made reference to David, who's like a major figure in Judaism, right? Think about this for a moment. Jesus went right after one of the heroes. There's two, maybe three, primary heroes in the Old Testament that Jewish believers always go to as like their guys. You can add others to the mix, but it's always Abraham, Mosheth, or Moses, and David, because of what they represent. The father of the faith, the one who brought the law, and the king. So when Jesus said, don't you remember your boy David? They were like, oh, he's bringing up David. First he's working, and now he's bringing up our guy, David. See, Jesus is in the business of not just dancing around idols. He's in the business of smashing idols, getting everything that would cause an interruption in your worship of God and smashing it. But it's amazing how he does it. He does it with such a grace. I remember your boy David, you know, the guy that you guys have a tendency to worship, except for I'm the son of David that was promised, and you're missing the whole point. But remember him? He went into the temple, he broke the bread, and he gave it to the guys because they were hungry. Here's something you need to understand, too. The side note, side point, but I think it's very important. Anything that we are fed in this house needs to be broken and shared with the hungry. Brisbane City. But if we adhere to a level of self-righteousness, we won't share. We won't give out what has been given to us. The third thing we need to resist, as I've mentioned, is anxiety. Anxiety simply says that I'm in control. And when you take over the throne of your heart, and you take over the driver's seat of your heart, when God says, look, I am God, you can trust me, then what happens is we experience the stress that comes upon us, and we can't find time to rest. Let me ask you this question. How many of you, when you know you need to take rest, struggle to rest because you know there's a lot of stuff you need to do? That was some major exhalation happening right there. But check this out. Walter Brueggemann, who's the American theologian in the last century, he describes resistance this way. He says that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. So by resisting work when it is necessary to Sabbath, to take rest, and again, I'm not talking about necessarily the law keeping of the Sabbath, but remember, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It's taking time to connect with the Sabbath found in Jesus, found in God. If we don't connect with Jesus, we lose all purpose and meaning in life and direction. What the resistance that happens merely says this: I am not reliant on commodities and goods that I can purchase and consume. Let me ask you this question, everybody. Okay, if there's anything I want to stick in your spirit today, it's this question. Look up at me, everybody. What are you working for? What are you working for? What do you work your 9 to 5 or whatever, if you're an entrepreneur, what are you working for? Because if it's not eternal, if there is not eternal consequence to that which that which you are working for, then you need to ask yourself with regards to the Sabbath rest. Because if your toil is towards things that are finite or to feed something that will never be fulfilled, which is defined in lust, the word lust is not just sexual in nature. The word lust means an insatiable desire that we'll never be able to fulfill. And so what happens is we get on the grind. I use that word from time to time. But you get on the grind and you start running on this treadmill, this career treadmill where you're going for it, but you don't seem to be moving anywhere, only to retire at the age of 60 to 65 with nothing to show for it but a gold watch. And you wonder why you're working for. If you're spending a third of your life every day working towards that which is menial and nothing in the scope of eternity, my question for you still remains, what are you working for? Because if you can't connect what you're working for to the kingdom of God, then I'm here to challenge you. Because a lot of times we work for things that can be consumed. And once they're consumed, it's never enough. So we have to work more to get more. Are you with me? Like that apartment is not enough. I need to believe for a house. So I just grind and work even more. So I finally get a house, but that's not enough. So I need to work more and more and more. It's insatiable. It'll never be fulfilled in this lifetime. But when you are connected to the Lord of the Sabbath, you're connected to his peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And that way, everything that you work out of becomes so fruitful and restful, because you work from a place of rest, understanding that your purpose is fulfilled. So not only does Brueggemann talk about resistance, but he talks about this alternative. That the alternative is that we create this environment that is completely different to this striving toil that works towards things that can never be achieved. And what does he say here? It's to the demanding, chattering, pervasive presence of advertising and the great liturgical claim of professional sports that devour all of our rest time. See, there's a difference between taking rest, and I'm not speaking about, I watch professional sports a lot, but there's a difference between resting and amusement. Amusement lives in the realm of escapism, but doesn't necessarily deal with the connection that we need to have with our Creator. Amusement's not bad. I'm not saying don't go to movies and don't watch the Broncos. Well, you can't now, they're out. Let me just pray for a little while. I'm still sad about that last week. What the heck was that cricket score that happened? Oh, Sydney teams. Anyway. Check this out. He says, the alternative on offer is the awareness and practice of the claim that we are situated on the receiving end of the gifts of God. Everything we do in this life comes out of a place of being recipients of the gifts of God. The breath that you take, the job that you have, the clothes on your back, everything that you have is a gift from God. So your work becomes a thank you, not can I attain something? Can I try to claim something? This is the self-righteousness. We're trying to grab and gravitate towards things that we will never be able to have. When Jesus says, if you are connected to me, you have everything that you need in your work. What place do you work from? Do you work from a place of toil? And again, I want to mention, before the fall in Genesis 3, God ordained for man to work. Okay? So some of us might say, oh, wow, Pastor Nelly said we don't need to work. Woohoo, Centrelink then, for the rest of my life. No. God has ordained for us to work. But there's a difference between working and toiling. Toiling comes when we are striving to attain something that we will never be able to grasp a hold of, which is like either the righteousness of God for those who are pursuing a righteous toil, not righteous in the sense that it's right, but a pursuance of toil towards righteousness. Or we're pursuing these things out of lust. And so what ends up happening is we stack our Instagram feed with selfies of us at the gym, just posing with our 40 kilogram weight that when we actually lifted 5, but we'll just hold it for the photo. Only to fulfill ourselves. If we're really talking, it's because we lack that self-acceptance and that self-awareness in the presence of God. And so we feel like as long as I'm liked with a double click on Instagram or a thumbs up, maybe even a heart on Facebook, then maybe I am accepted. I got 4 likes of my bicep shot at the gym. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about an example. Me, some of you follow me on Instagram. I just take photos of the gym. It's like, I was there. Just so, because some people are in this room are holding me accountable. See, I went to the gym. See, when I talk about hitting the gym, I go to the gym, take a photo of it, hit the gym, go home. See? None of this bicep shot, you know. Oh, I got 4 likes. But then you see somebody else's photo, better lighting. And they're using an Apple phone, so the lighting and the camera is much better. So I'm just saying. And they got 10 likes and 4 hearts. And you're like, oh, man, I'm not accepted. I must take better shots. So you have the nerve to bring out your Canon DSLR and bring it to the gym by accident. Oh, I didn't know it was in my bag. Put a tripod out and an effort to get 20 likes so you can upstage the person that got 10 likes. It's never enough. You're always toiling. And I'm not just talking about your career, but your lifestyle. You're always toiling. And what Jesus was getting to these Pharisees was like, you're missing the point, guys. You're trying to attain righteousness with these efforts. You're trying to attain heaven's acceptance with earthly behavior. And what I'm here to tell you today is I am the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath, says Jesus. The whole point of Sabbath is me, but I'm standing right in front of you and you're worried about this. Rubbing grains. See, rest produces the anxiety in the person who does not rely on Jesus as Lord, but the person who knows Jesus as Lord will rest to resist anxiety. It is a task to resist anxiety, but I'm telling you, press in to that rest. I love what Psalm 127, again, David wrote this. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. How many of you need some of that? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I need me some of that. I'll have me some of that. Not right now, all right? I'm preaching. So let me put some practical handles on this, okay? Because there's nothing worse than somebody who carries the presence of God but operates out of this place of anxiety. It's not possible. And this is why anxiety is evident in our society more than ever. How many of you have noticed more conversations are happening with people that battle anxiety, that battle stress, and I'm not talking about stress, sometimes is good in terms of the pressure to work, but I'm talking about an unrighteous stress more than ever in my lifetime. As your pastor, have I had more conversations with people that are battling anxiety? And I'm not here to demean and talk badly about those who are legitimately battling anxiety, but I'm here to give you some keys. Press into this rest. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to urge you to Sabbath well. Carve out time. Now, I'm going to give you some practical handles. First one is to embrace levity and leisure. That's just a flash way of saying, can you just enjoy life? Christians are the most salty, sometimes the most lemon-sucking looking faces on the planet. You know, like, follow my Jesus. No, thank you. We don't know how to have fun anymore. See, I took a photo of this congregation right now. It's a little wider than usual, but it looks like this, right? Everybody having fun, everybody laughing. Some people pulling out their phones to take photos, not of me, but of the slides because they want to take notes. But there's always that one person. Always that one person is kind of up in the corner. And if you notice him here, right up there, just looking there with the sunglasses on his head. Can you see him? Everybody else is like, yeah, this is fun. I'm having fun. I'm having fun in the presence of God. And then there's one guy. That guy. Go, point to him. Yeah, that's him. Not to criticize him, because this is a stock photo, all right? He got paid to model for that photo. But how many of us find ourselves missing opportunities to have fun because we're so caught up in the stuff that we do? Next point is liturgical regularity. Liturgical, liturgy means the order of the way things are done. So liturgical regularity simply means make room in your schedule for it. Like, be purposeful about it. Sabbaths don't happen by accident. Rest doesn't happen by accident. There's a reason why the Hebrew Sabbath starts at sundown. It does not start in the morning when you wake up. It starts when the sun goes down. Why? Because Hebrew practices in the Old Testament, of which we adhere to, starts with resting on purpose. You plan your rest. It's not like I'm going to grind and grind and grind until I grind myself to sleep. God wants us to rest purposefully. And I'm not just talking about sleep, but I'm talking about time of reflection. Time to, like, weed out the areas of our lives that have propped up little character issues, little things that we're not able to see until we put life on pause and assess what God is doing, how great He is, but also allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit to highlight certain areas in our lives that need weeding out. And this happens when we become liturgical and intentional about resting and reflecting with the presence of God. Let me just say this too. Some of us like to rest, and we'll call that our Sabbath. But let me ask you, do you rest with Jesus? Do you rest knowing that He is there? There's the difference between amusement and Sabbath rest. See, amusement comes from distraction, right? To muse, it means to be inspired. So if you put an alpha prefix before any Greek word, it means the negative connotation of that thing. So amuse means to not be inspired. So if you go somewhere to be amused, it's something to replace that which should inspire you towards life. So it's something to fill the gap. But unfortunately, a lot of us use those gap fillers to fill every gap, and they end up becoming our means of relief, our means of soul kind of attraction and fulfillment. But how many of you know, if you rely on amusement to fulfill you, it'll only be temporary. Again, I'm not saying that the things that amuse you are bad, but it's when they take the place of the Holy Spirit in terms of bringing comfort into your life. So for instance, where you used to find comfort in the Holy Spirit, you now find comfort in listening to Adele albums. Adele albums aren't bad, but if you're listening to them going, we could have had it all, Fulfill me. Jesus Christ is the only means as to which you can be fulfilled. Number three, do non-work. This is, again, a flash way of saying, find a hobby. Like, do something that turns your mind off of the work that you do, that you don't have to think about the work that you do, and go and do something. Like, Ray was talking about getting active. You know, active hobbies are great. Later on, we'll be playing basketball with the Man Cave Brothers. So all of the men in here, you are invited to come and play basketball. Sisters, if you want to come along too and witness some men trying to relive parts of their lives that never actually happened. It's amazing, eh? The older you get, the better you were. How many of you have seen photos of like old basketball teams? And even though they were 16, they looked old back then. You look at those photos, like, man, you looked like you were 35 when you were 16 too. So instead of being Steph Curry, you're more like Beef Curry. But it's stuff like that. Like, go out, have fun, and enjoy non-work activity. That'll get your mind off of the work that you do, and even get your mind in a place where you can just kind of leisurely enjoy yourself. So for some of you, it might be playing a sport like going out and playing tennis or golf. For some of you, it may be going on a hike. For some of you, you know, you may be artistic. You may like to write or paint, but do something that you can enjoy. That's tough, because how many of you know, as Christians, we can get so caught up in life that we don't have any hobbies and we don't know how to have fun. And lastly, and this is where we're going to end this message, regularly worship. And I'm not talking about coming on Sunday to worship here. If this is the only time you worship God, then I want to encourage you that there's a lot more to this than worship, a lot more to the service than worship. I want to encourage you to worship at home. Find a place that you can go to every day and just worship God. But Pastor Nelly, you don't understand. I have neighbors and I don't have a good voice. Close the windows and make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Bible doesn't say anywhere it needs to be in key. Just don't sing next to me. That's all I'm saying, all right? The Bible talks about going to a secret place. So secret that nobody else can hear you. Close the door and sing your heart out between you and Jesus. And open the door and leave and go about your life. And don't sing anymore. But like, just kidding. But do you regularly take time to worship? What does that look like? It can look like worshiping God in song. It can look like prayer and going deep in prayer. Not like, oh, God, thanks for the butter. Yeah, thanks for the bread, because without bread, there's no point to the butter. You know, like, can we go deeper in worshiping God than just looking at our pantry and thanking Him for items? How many of you have actually taken time in your day? I want to do this. I'll get the worship team to come up right now. We're not going to sing for a little while. I'm going to awkwardly put this moment on pause for us to reflect, to think about how good God is. Because how many of you know, even the noise of us singing can become a distraction to the fact that we need to pause for a moment. Just reflect on how good He is. When's the last time you looked at God and went, wow? When's the last time you put life on pause and you began to think about all the good things that He's done in the past? When's the last time you testified, not necessarily just to people, but just to your own spirit, to remind yourself of how good God is all the time? See, life can get on top of you. But until you resist life and say, I'm going to put life on pause and come to it from a place of rest, from a place of being defined by how good God is, because He is my Sabbath rest, then we'll never experience that rest. We'll always be in a place of toil and work and working from a place of anxiety, of fear. That would say, if I don't work hard, enough, then I will never be able to attain what I want to attain. My question then becomes, what are you trying to attain? Hear me right. I'm not saying don't work. I'm saying work towards the one who gave you the work in the first place. Because it's from that place of rest. It's from that place of being defined by who He is. We begin to understand the power of what He does in us and the power of what He can do through us.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.